Good morning. I'm going to be reading 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 1 to 19. It's earlier in the Bible than the Jeremiah Bible reading, about a third of the way through the Bible. And it's following on from last week where David is in the Philistine territory. So 1 Samuel chapter 28. Starting at verse 1. At that time, the Philistines gathered their military units into one army to fight against Israel. So Achish said to David, "You know, of course, that you and your men must march out in the army with me." David replied to Achish, "Good, you will find out what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will appoint you as my permanent bodyguard." But by this time Samuel had died. All Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his city, and Saul had removed the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines gathered and camped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine camp, he was afraid and his heart pounded. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him in dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Saul then said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I can go and consult her." His servants replied, "There is a woman at Endor who is a medium." Saul disguised himself by putting on different clothes and set out with two of his men. They came to the woman at night, and Saul said, "Consult a spirit for me. Bring up for me the one I tell you." But the woman said to him, "You surely know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you setting a trap for me to get me killed?" Then Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, no punishment will come to you from this." "Who is it that you want me to bring up for you?" the woman asked. "Bring up Samuel for me," he answered. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, and then she asked Saul, "Why did you deceive me? You are Saul." But the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" "I see a spirit form coming up out of the earth," the woman answered. Then Saul asked her, "What does he look like?" "An old man is coming up," she replied. "He's wearing a robe." Then Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he knelt low with his face on the ground and paid homage. "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Samuel asked Saul. "I'm in serious trouble," replied Saul. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He doesn't answer me anymore, either through the prophets or in dreams, so I've called on you to tell me what I should do." Samuel answered, "Since the Lord has turned away from you and has become your enemy, why are you asking me? The Lord has done exactly what he said through me. The Lord has torn the kingship out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. You did not obey the Lord and did not carry out his burning anger against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will also hand Israel over to the Philistines along with you. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me, and the Lord will hand Israel's army over to the Philistines." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please keep that passage open. Well, you may recall, if you were here last week, that we left David in a bit of a tricky situation with Achish, king of the Philistines, wanting David and his men to march out with them to fight his own people, the Israelites. Now, I said last week that you would have to come back next week for the resolution, which you have dutifully done. However, what I didn't tell you was that the resolution doesn't come till chapter 29, and that is a topic for next week. So you'll have to come back again. This is the way to solve the problem of that article in Southern Cross. I just keep saying come back next week, and we just keep it hanging each week. Well, the reason that it's taking all that time is that our writer in this chapter, chapter 28, takes a digression, a very important digression, to tell us some important information about King Saul of Israel. And in doing so, tells us some very important things about ourselves as well. So before we turn to the chapter, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, but that you have spoken clearly to us. We thank you for your word, and we pray that we might be those who read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest it, and that we will respond by living out your word for our benefit and the glory of your holy name. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Silence is golden, or so they say. Another way it is put is that speech is silver, but silence is golden. But there are times when silence is anything but golden. Now, I can't relate to this at all, but I'm sure some of you can. You may have had an argument with your spouse, and you've had a real ding-dong battle, and then you get the silent treatment. And that's not what you want. You want them to speak to you. You want them to say what's on their mind. You want them to try and work it through. But silence, it drives you mad. Or it might be with a friend and they do the same thing. They just don't talk to you. And you think, what have you done to insult them? Or you may have a teenage child and you wonder whether they know how to speak at all. They only speak in syllables, their earbuds in, they mumble one or two words, and you would long for them to speak, anything to get an insight into their world. Yeah, no, yeah. Or you may live alone and you long for a word other than that coming from your rectangular screen in the corner of your lounge room or emanating from a small box next to your bed. You're a little bit over, Alan. And you want a word not just from a voice on the radio, but a real conversation. Yes, there are times when we long for words from others. Times when silence, instead of being golden, is dross. Well, when it comes to God, there are times perhaps when we want him to keep quiet, when we don't want his words to speak into our situation, for we don't like what we think he is going to say. Or indeed, we don't like what he has already said to us in the Bible, his authoritative word to us. There are other times, though, often when we are desperate and we want a word from him. Something to reassure. Something to give hope. Something to give direction. In such situations, there is nothing worse than God being silent. Such silence is not golden. In the time of the prophet Amos, many years after that of King Saul and David, we read of a famine, not a famine as we know it, but a famine of the word of God. And so we read from verses 11 and 12 in chapter 8, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Well, today, as we turn our attention to King Saul, once again we see that he is desperate to get a word from God. The silence is literally killing him. And what he experiences is so different from that we had read for us from the prophet Jeremiah, where it was said, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. For that is not Saul's experience. So we read chapter 28 and verse 3. By this time, Samuel had died. All Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his city, and Saul had removed the mediums and spiritists from the land. Samuel, the prophet, had died. There would be no word from him. And Saul himself had removed the mediums and spiritists from the land, couldn't even get a word from them, as suspect as that would be, for God's word in many places forbade the use of such people. If you're taking notes, you might want to scribble down Leviticus 19:31 and Deuteronomy 18:10-12, amongst others. Silence here is certainly not golden for Saul, for he is desperate. The reason? The big battle with the Philistines is about to begin. Verses 4 and 5. The Philistines gathered and camped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine camp, he was afraid and his heart pounded. One army's here, one army's there, and the big stoush is about to begin. And for Saul, the leader of the Israelites, he was afraid and his heart pounded. And so he did what many people, believers and unbelievers alike, do at such times. He cried out to God. Verse 6. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him in dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. He cries out, but only silence, no answer by any means at all. His desperation then leads him to break the law that he had installed. He wants his people to find a medium so he can go and consult the dead, to go and find what is known as a necromancer. I like that word. I hadn't come across it before now. And his servants have little trouble in finding one for him, interestingly, despite the ban. There is a woman at Endor who is a medium, a necromancer, they reply. Now, there's a problem with this, apart from the fact that he's going against his own law, which is going against God's law, because it's going to put him at great danger to go to this woman. Because to get there from his location in Gilboa, he'd have to cross the Jezreel Valley and up into the hills beyond the army of the Philistines. He'd have to go through their territory, past the army that's gathered, to get there. This would be a very risky business. But desperate times call for desperate measures. And so he's willing to take it. To help him get there unscathed, he discards his royal robes and disguises himself with other clothes. There is indignity in doing this, of course, but it fits the circumstances. This failed king is having a last-ditch effort to escape doom. He comes to her at night, we are told. Now, of course, so he doesn't get noticed, but night and darkness in the scriptures are often symbolic of evil. We can think of when Judas went out. It was night. Well, he gets straight to the point. Verse 8, we read, they came to the woman at night, and Saul said, consult a spirit for me. Bring up for me the one I tell you. But the woman said, hang on a minute, not so fast. You know that Saul has forbidden such practices in the land. You must be setting a trap. Well, he guarantees her that no harm shall come to her. And naively, she believes it. I mean, she doesn't know who he is. How can he promise that no harm will come to her? But she says, who do you want me to conjure up for you? Second part of verse 11, bring up Samuel. Now, she probably had no idea who this particular Samuel was. She did not remember that it was Saul who was asking. And we're not told exactly what the woman did. We are simply told when she saw Samuel, she was scared out of her brain. She cried out with a loud voice, we are told. In terms of how Samuel appeared, again, we are not told. We are simply told that he appeared. We are not told one way or the other whether she had the power to conjure up people from the dead. But it would seem to be far more likely, I think, that the Lord sent Samuel that day, just as on a very different occasion he sent Moses and Elijah to Jesus. Well, at this point she realized that it was Saul who was doing the asking. I mean, who else but him would want the prophet Samuel to appear? Saul can't see who she'd conjured up or who God had made to appear. And so he asks, what do you see? She says, a spirit coming up out of the ground. Well, that doesn't help him identify the person. She goes on, he looks like an old man, could be him, who is wearing a robe. Ah, the robe is the giveaway. For you may recall way back in chapter 15 when Samuel told Saul that he had rejected the word from the Lord, and so he himself was being rejected. When Samuel turned to go, Saul grabbed the corner of Samuel's robe and it tore. This is Samuel. So Saul bows down here and pays homage. In the whole narrative of 1 Samuel up to this point, he had bowed down to no other human being. He has literally been brought to his knees in desperation. Well, Samuel is in no mood for desperate Saul. He says, verse 15, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? The answer is quite an understatement. I'm in serious trouble. Go figure. Tell me something I don't know, Saul. And then we read verse 15. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Samuel asked. I'm in serious trouble, replied Saul. The Philistines are fighting against me and God has turned away from me. He doesn't answer me anymore, either through the prophets or in dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what I should do. And so his desperation led to the extraordinary step of trying to get the dead Samuel to tell him what to do. It was all about him and getting out of his fix. No mention of his sin. No mention of David and all he did against him. Well, Samuel tells Saul why he is in this predicament. Follow with me from verse 16. Samuel answered, since the Lord has turned away from you and has become your enemy, why are you asking me? The Lord has done exactly what he said through me. The Lord has torn the kingship out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. You did not obey the Lord and did not carry out his burning anger against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this to you today. He wanted a word from God, but he had been given one and he didn't obey. He didn't carry out God's instruction to destroy the Amalekites. There was nothing new to be said. It is often the case that when we don't like God's word on a particular matter, that we go searching for another word. It may be seeking out another preacher or another church that is more in line with what we want to hear. It may be that we read the Bible discriminately, taking what we like and leaving what we don't. In the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it speaks of a time that will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And of course, we see that in the world today as well. Friends, when God speaks, do we listen? Or are there parts of God's commands that we ignore, that we are silent towards? We want to obey, but only up to a point. For Saul, the result was disastrous, and it may well be for us too. Saul wanted a God like the genie in Aladdin's lamp, one who would do great things for him as long as he keeps holding the lamp. He doesn't realize that the real God is to be worshipped, reverenced, obeyed, feared, and loved unconditionally. Here is a man who thinks of himself at the center of the universe. Whatever God exists must serve him. If the God that has revealed himself isn't to his liking, he is willing to go elsewhere. That is the black heart of all idolatry. Friends, may we not go down that path. As Samuel continued, the news didn't get any better. Verse 19. The Lord will also hand Israel over to the Philistines along with you. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, and the Lord will hand Israel's army over to the Philistines. Here, the final failure of Saul's kingship is being announced. He had been appointed to save God's people from the hands of the Philistines, but now both people and king were about to be given into the hands of the Philistines. Saul responds by sinking further into the depths of despair. Verse 20, immediately Saul fell flat on the ground. He was terrified by Samuel's words and was also weak because he had not eaten anything all day and all night. He is overcome by his predicament. A big one at that. But when you're in a situation with no hope, the only one to turn to in such a situation is the God who stands in judgment. For it is only with him that any hope can be found. But Saul doesn't turn to him, but just sinks into the depths of despair. The once mighty Saul was reduced to this. Well, the medium then returns, and we read in verse 21 and 22, the woman came over to Saul, and she saw that he was terrified and said to him, look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant. Let me set some food in front of you. Eat, and it will give you strength so you can go on your way. Israel's king has been reduced to being obeyed by a woman who practiced in the spirit world, and now she urges him to obey her by saying, have something to eat. He refuses at first, but then we read of him eating his last supper. Verse 24. The woman had a fattened calf at her house, and she quickly slaughtered it. She also took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread. She served it to Saul and his servants, and they ate. It was a meal fit for a king. The trouble was, it was eaten by a man not fit to be a king. This spiritist was willing to serve an unfaithful, unworthy king, while Saul would not obey the one true worthy king, God himself. The passage ends in this ominous way. Afterward, they got up and left at night. Again, a pointer to evil. Friends, when God speaks, we must listen. We must not respond with silence We must not wait till totally desperate to seek out a word from God. They used to say about fighter pilots in World War II that there were no atheists amongst them. They all believed in God and they all prayed in a desperate state. Friends, don't wait till you're desperate. Samuel said to Saul, "You had the word of God. Why didn't you obey?" We must not get to that point also. We have God's word. We do not need to go and seek for other things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 describes those who were without Christ as without hope and without God in the world. That is a most apt way to describe Saul that terrible night. That was where his silence towards God led him. Without hope and without God. With God withdrawing not only his word but himself from him. And friend, if you haven't yet found Christ, then that is you as well. Indeed, that was all of us before we came to him. We all at one time or another were or are in such a desperate state. And friends, that is what makes the good news of Jesus so, so wonderful. For God did not remain silent, but spoke into our situation. And what he has told us is even better than what he said to Jeremiah. "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know." He has spoken to us an even better word than that, for he breaks the silence in Ephesians 2:13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What a message. What a gospel. What a word that we all need to hear. A little bit earlier in our service, we sang a song by Chris Tomlin. Well, it only seems appropriate to me to respond in the words of another song by that author, which goes like this. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. Amen.